All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is only by your Holy Spirit that we are empowered to believe, and it is only by you, Holy Spirit, that we are enabled to speak boldly and winsomely about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please guide us in the coming weeks to learn a few facts, a few methods, and a disposition that will help us reach others for Christ. And would you actually bring conversations, salvations, and repentances about as the fruit of this class, as well as strengthen our faith. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so each week, this class is to expose us to the way our other-than-Christian friends, family members, colleagues, and neighbors might think and discover how we can best winsomely engage them in personal ways that lead to deeper relationship with them that can then lead them to relationship with Jesus Christ. And our sort of verse that we're letting guide our thoughts as we're going through this is Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's all say that together. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, right? We have to say the reference. Sorry, I didn't get some of the Awana training that everyone else got as a kid. So last week, we really stopped, and we didn't look at issues the way we had been, or even philosophy, so much as we actually looked at the gospel itself, and we looked at some different ways we can present it. And we saw that there's some things that every presentation of the gospel eventually gets to, things like sin, judgment, Jesus' death on the cross, hell, the physical resurrection. But we also talked about the fact that you may not get to every point of that in every individual presentation, but that is the overall message you have to communicate before you've really shared the gospel with someone. And we looked at just a few different tools that we can use, and those are all posted on the website. So if any of those sort of resonated with you, you can go look those up and have those at your fingertips. But I just wanted to give you some tools to help you as you're trying to think about how to make a presentation of the gospel. And with that, we really completed these first 5 weeks of the class, we really completed the philosophy of apologetics and evangelism part. So we've talked about how, we want to be winsome, we want to be thoughtful, we want to think through both the demographics and the individual that we're speaking with. We've talked about sometimes you can let some things go for a minute and come around and try and get their doctrine right on that later, but we really want to focus on the main message. We've talked about all those sorts of things as just a philosophy of evangelism and apologetics. And now we're really going to shift to looking at particular issues. Can we believe the Bible? Is there only one religion that's right? Those sorts of questions. And those might not be questions that you have, but they are questions that other than Christian people have. They're the sort of questions that our children and grandchildren will be bringing to us. And so we need to be equipped to begin to talk about those things in winsome ways. It's also the things our neighbors and our colleagues who are not Christians think. And if we ever get them into a gospel conversation, we're going to need to be able to talk with them about that if they're willing to have a conversation. So any sort of follow-up questions or discussion on basically the class thus far and the philosophy of evangelism that I've laid out for you. Okay? Well, this week, we're going to return back to the DVD series that we're sort of using to accompany what we're doing. So we'll watch this today, and then we'll take a couple of weeks to talk about issues, and then we'll watch another video here in probably about 3 weeks. But as we watch these videos are not about getting armed with arguments and answers, but rather, it's so that they can be used as generic responses whenever anyone asks you about your faith. And we need to become conversant with ways to sensitively, gently, humbly, and respectfully talk about people's objections they're going to inevitably bring up when we actually talk with them about the faith. And this has more typos than I ever realized somehow, and that's okay. But whether this is in the context of a one-on-one friendship, which is another thing I've said, the main way we're going to share the gospel is with individuals we're in deep relationship with. It's our friends. It's our coworkers we see every day. This is how we saw the gospel spread in the early church. It was people living the Christian life in such a way that it caused the people close to them to ask, "What's up with you? Where did this hope come from?" And them being ready to, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, give a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet always do it with gentleness and respect. So I'm not advocating, street corner loudspeaker evangelism, nor am I advocating door knocking. Those may have a place, but that's, I'm going to take a shot in the dark and say that's probably not most of y'all's place. So that's not what this is about. Also, when we watch these videos, let's just kind of remember the context. These segments are of Dr. Tim Keller, who was a pastor in New York City for years and years and years, baptized tons of people into the faith, proven evangelist, filmed live and unscripted with a group of basically unbelievers that they said, "Hey, show up, let us film this." They met 6 different times for about an hour and a half, and after that hour and a half session, each person was interviewed for about 10 minutes, and then they edited all of that footage down into a 20-minute video just so we can get an idea of how Dr. Keller handles those questions, and we're going to use watching that to spur us into conversations about how we would best answer those questions. So that's what we're doing, and that's why we're doing it this way. Now, before we start the video, I have an opening thought, and I want to read to you a few different scriptures that we're actually going to hear Dr. Keller reference as he talks with these folks. First, the opening thought. If you put 3 swimmers on the coast of California and ask them to swim to Hawaii, the Olympic swimmer might swim 500 miles before she dies. The second swimmer might be a good swimmer and swim 25 miles before he dies. And the last swimmer does not know how to swim very well and swims only 1 mile before he dies. So you might say that the Olympic swimmer is 500 times better than a swimmer than the third one. But which one of them is more dead? They're all equally dead. Nobody can get to Hawaii on the basis of their own swimming ability. The Bible says we are supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And nobody gets there in this life. The unique message of Christianity is that you get there not by your own effort, not by your own good works, but we get there because we put our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, people are going to turn around and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what a big load of," and they may use an expletive there. But they're going to object. People say that since there are so many ways to find God, Christianity is only one among many valid options. Right? They're going to say, listen, there's so many religions. Yours can't be the only right one. That's stupid, they're going to say to you. But here's the thing. The other religions of the world have millions of adherents, and they do produce much wisdom, character, and happiness. And so, our other-than-Christian friends will say, Christians should not claim to have the best faith or the only true faith. Now, obviously we do believe Christians have the best and only true faith. And so we need to think about how we're going to answer that objection in a winsome and helpful way. Now, as we watch the video, we're going to hear these various scriptures. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that... Well, before I read these, any initial thoughts or questions about the objection? Okay, so here's some scriptures you're going to hear in this video. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Then we're going to hear Matthew 9, verses 2 through 8. And behold, some people brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is better, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And the paralytic rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Then we're also going to hear from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33 and 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And finally, we will hear Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So you've got the initial thought in mind about the three swimmers. They all wind up dead. You've got the objection. Christianity can't be the only right religion. You've got these scriptures in your head. Let's hear how Dr. Keller handles these objections. I had this queued up, but the DVD player hates me. Yes, but it ruins my smooth transition.
There was an awful lot of people who said religion would die away. And you get one more secular, that modernity, technology. And I don't think people are saying that anymore. So, what do you do about the religion? I'm trying to interface with the topic a little bit, but I'm having a problem with specifically with entities that religion is a problem in your life, but what would the world be like if you had it? I don't know. Has there been a time on the earth where there wasn't a religion? What would it look like if religion were absent? Would it be a better place to be a less religion? I don't know. I think there's actually a lot of questions that religion is about to grow, and there are a lot of negative things. Maybe in modern times, it's affected and amplified as a result of technology, as a result of the larger population, larger ability for us to destroy or hurt each other. So, I'm not sure if I'm doing right or wrong, but
Okay, so initial thoughts, reactions to that conversation. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So, if someone comes to you and says, if there were no religion, the world would be better, how do you gently approach them? Right, but, all right, so, I'm right. Right. So, all right, so I'm sitting with my non-Christian friend, and they say that. I'm probably not going to start with, but you still got sin, because they're not going to know what you mean by that. How do we start? Okay. Okay. Right. So maybe a better way would be, or another way would be to ask them questions that lead them to make those realizations themselves, rather than accusing them directly. Because at first you may say that and they may deny it. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. I mean, communist Russia sort of becomes prime time example of, this is what atheism did, that's no religion, and that didn't work out so well. The French Revolution. Yeah. Well, technically Nazi Germany claimed to be Lutheran, but, so we got to be careful with that one. Oh, it's not? Okay, well, we've heard conflicting histories, and that's probably not going to help. Okay. Okay, so that's helpful to know. That's helpful to know. Right. That's helpful to know. Just know that when you talk to many people, they think the history is it claimed to be Lutheran, and so we need to be careful about, well, if we just immediately say, no, I need to rewrite the history so you know the right thing, they're going to go, okay, but then we've hit a little bit of an impasse, right? So it's a more of a conversation stopper than a conversation continuer.
Okay.
Yeah, Moose. Right. Yeah. Joe. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Moose, could you actually hear everything Janelle was saying? Because I actually think she answered your question. Yeah, but because, you know, one of the things that I thought was especially interesting in this video was basically Tim Keller presented Calvinism, but as his presentation of the gospel. He said that, and right, all these people probably, now I don't know this, but I'm taking a shot in the dark to say they'd probably mostly either heard, you gotta grab snakes, or you gotta choose Jesus. And we've talked about how there is a place for saying choose Jesus, but sometimes flipping it on its head and making a direct presentation of Calvinism, no, Jesus is God coming into the world to find you. It's not about you finding him, right? That turning what people have commonly heard on their head can really get people off kilter and make them go, well, wait a minute, that's not the Christianity I've heard. And then they're basically asking you, tell me about your Christianity, and then open up a systematic theology and go, well, here, if you're inviting me, let's just talk about it. So I think that's one way to approach it. As to the why don't people say, I wish I had what you had anymore, I mean, I have heard that lots of times. And so I really don't have a good answer for that. Right. And I think there's probably two or three different issues. So, one, the further back in time we go, the more of a Christian hangover there is. So, right, America's kind of getting over its Christian hangover. So we're going to see less and less of that. But I do think mass events can still have some effectiveness. So, I think there's still a lot of value to things like that. Even, I think about the Blue Like Jazz film, which is largely sort of terrible theologically, but it opens up so many good conversations, it's worth watching it with a non-Christian anyway. But they're going to be like, this is not a Christian movie. Like, they dropped an F-bomb. It's like, well, yeah, but you know what? Let's have a conversation, right? A lot of it's about helping you're almost acting as a counselor. Right, you're trying to get your friends, because that gospel desire, that dying for the gospel, it's actually inside of everyone, because we're all sinners. but it's getting what's deep down inside further up to the surface. And that often happens through deep relationships and drawing people out and having them trust us enough to open up their sort of deeper, darker sins and life to us. And so in that sense, I think about the time I spend with board game people or Star Trek people, right? Over time, they go, and again, I get to cheat, right? Because I'm a pastor. And so they start going, I'm so confused. And I can say, well, and I can start talking about Roddenberry's utopian vision and how that appealed to me when I was not a Christian. I can talk about modern Star Trek and the darkness and sin, and suddenly they're going, what? That's a whole, right? It's a whole new conversation. Yeah. Other initial, we didn't even get to the discussion questions I had planned. This was a good initial conversation. Any other sort of initial thoughts, or Mike's pointing at someone. Oh, yeah. Yeah, a lot of, if you didn't grow up in the church, me, you're Bible illiterate. In fact, I remember, how do I say this? I'm just going to tell you my story, okay? This is my story. This is not a slam on anyone. This is my story. A bunch of people kept trying to get me to read King James Bibles, and I went, what is this gobbledygook nonsense? And so I wouldn't read it. Again, that's not everyone's story. That's my story, okay? And so it was really after someone gave me a readable Bible, the ESV in this case, but also I had a part of the story that appealed to me. I actually became a Christian. Sort of there was a longer story behind it where I'd begun to understand what Jesus did and hear ideas like, oh, there's only one way and the holiness of God. But sort of the clincher for me was a guy preaching on glorification. In other words, preaching on heaven, but actually appealing to a lot of the utopian ideals that Star Trek had sort of imprinted on me, and me going, oh, now this story makes sense. And then, of course, there's the Holy Spirit actually opening, giving me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe, and suddenly I could start to make sense out of the stories I was reading. But in general, if you don't grow up in the church, you're Bible illiterate. You truly don't actually know those events. And so opening up an opportunity to tell the basic story, even without opening up the Bible, is a good place to start. Because especially if you try and start in Genesis or open up the Bible at random and you don't know anything about literature and literary genre, like you open up to the Proverbs or to the Song of Solomon and go, he's climbing her and grabbing her pomegranates, what? It's like, what? Okay, this is weird. And then you stop reading. Whereas when you direct someone towards the stories and help them understand, no, this is a historical narrative, and let me tell you the main points of the story so that you can actually make sense out of what you're going to read. Right? We really have to walk with people because they don't necessarily have any Bible knowledge, nor do they have the basic understanding of how to read a book sometimes, particularly if they don't understand the literary genre that is the Bible. Right? If you're expecting to open up a story and you open up to Colossians and start getting this doctrinal explanation, you're like, I thought this was a story. I don't even know what to do with this. So there's a lot of pre-evangelism involved, and there's a lot of sharing the gospel, kind of like Paul did with the pagans, where he didn't actually quote the Bible to them. He just told them the main points of the story, and then later he got them into the scriptures. that all those ideas sort of make sense? Yep. Peter, and then... Right. And that was especially true, you know, in generations past, and is still true in large part in more rural areas. You know, if you wanted to be in, you had to be Christian. Now, in a lot of areas, it's actually almost reversing. You don't identify with Christian if you want to have any sort of credibility with your peers. I'm thinking especially of younger folks. And so, you know, that's really a demographic issue. So, right, that's asking, who am I talking to? Where are they from? What age are they? And then asking the individual questions. Well, did they grow up in the church where actually their friend group was Christians, or did they grow up outside the church and so they never identified with it? And that's where we start to ask those sorts of questions. So, I think that's a great initial conversation. We're actually going to come back to a lot of these points. So for the next couple of weeks, next week we're going to look at the believabilities of the scripture. We're actually going to talk about the Bible and why you can tell people it's a trustworthy historical document that hasn't been changed. And then we're going to delve in, probably the next week, into more of the issues that actually got brought up today. So before we close in prayer, though, you will notice there are little 3x5 cards on the tables. I would love it if you would, if you are willing to, write down the name of one other than Christian person you are praying for, so I can begin to join you in praying for their salvation and for gospel conversations. So my intention is to take these cards, and I will pray for each one of you and the person you're trying to share the gospel with at least once a week. So if you guys could take just a minute, grab one of those cards, write down the name of the person you're praying for and trying to share the gospel with, I'm going to be able to start praying with you for that person. And so I'll give you just a minute to do that, and then we will pray out. If you need a pen, I have like one. We can pass it around. Contamination. So I'm not allowed to hand you the pen. So I hope you all have pens. So yeah, I'll give you guys just a minute to think about that and start writing those. And then we will I put them on every table, so they should be there. All right, while you guys are still writing names down, I'm going to pray us out, and then I'll gather up the cards as everyone heads to worship. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Savior, you desire that none should perish, and you've taught us through your Son that there is great joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. Grant that our hearts may ache for the lost and broken world, and may your Holy Spirit work through our words, deeds, and prayers, that the lost may be found and the dead made alive, and that all your redeemed may rejoice around your throne. Especially for these names we're writing down, we ask that you would, Holy Spirit, be at work in our lives and in their lives, and God, by your hand, lead us into gospel conversations. Holy Spirit, give these people eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe, and let us see these people, whether they're being welcomed back into the church or whether we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Would you bring about salvation, that we may rejoice in seeing your kingdom grow. We ask all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.